Good evening. Good to see everyone tonight. Go to Psalm 133. We'll start there. I know last time I preached, whatever it was, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned about making sure that I don't go a whole week without offending people. That went real well. So I thought I'd change gears a little bit for this evening. Joking aside there. Let's read some scripture here, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. Psalm 133, Song of Degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would meet with us this evening. Lord, we thank you for this place and for the people that make up this church. And Lord, has been mentioned multiple times, we have many that are in serious need right now, especially of your guidance, your protection, and just your working in their bodies. And no doubt there are many spiritual needs, Lord, emotional needs as well of your people. And Father, I pray that you would just meet with us for these next few moments, that you would speak to every heart, Lord, that, Lord, you would bless and encourage your people from your words tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 133 is one of what are called the Psalms of Degrees, or sometimes called Psalms of Ascent. There are 15 of them, starting with Psalm 120 and ending just right after this in Psalm 134, and most of them are all pretty short. According to Hebrew tradition, these were songs that were sung during the ascent up to Jerusalem when they went to meet and sacrifice to the Lord and worship the Lord together as a people. There are other traditions about, you know, how many steps there were leading up to the holy place. And some say there were 15 and they sung one with each step. There's none of those are recorded for us in the scripture. But these songs are called songs of degrees or psalms of ascent. And there is sort of a progression through them, and you could easily spiritualize them like the Christian life, for example. They start with more of an element of, you know, God bring vengeance on our enemies, more of an imprecatory sound to them. And then they end very similar to this one. The very next one talks about the blessing of the Lord in the sanctuary where it ends. And so it's not hard to imagine these sort of culminating as God's people come from all regions and gather together and ascend up to the house of the Lord and worship him together. I want to talk a little bit about one another tonight, one another. That first verse there in Psalm 133, it ends, or it says, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, in unity. And that is a pleasant thing. And we need to ideally be with one another in unity, and in unity. We come from out of the world and all of our daily life. Not to say that this, you know, we only need to have unity when we're in the church house, but this certainly is representative of God's people gathering and encouraging one another and hearing a word from the Lord. And when that happens, God's blessing is there. And God likes the unity of his people. The Lord is concerned with the interactions of people amongst each other. Both good and bad, by the way. The first time you find that phrase, one another, in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 11, where God is having to go down and confound the language of the people because they've gotten together, but they've gotten together for ungodly purposes, and they're working against the Lord, and God has to work against them, and that's not something that you want. But the Lord is interested in his people, how they interact with each other, and that's important. God's built us that way. He didn't design us to just operate alone or, you know, in a vacuum or on an island, as we might say. God's concerned with our interactions and how we deal with others. Pastor just mentioned about phones and being careful with your phones. And I had read an article from the University of Virginia Department of Psychology this past week talking about how phones have really changed sort of the fiber of the culture in which we live. And it's absolutely true. There's no shortage of people, you know, talking about it and so forth. But somebody mentioned what they called the development of social capital. And they likened it to, you know, when you used to drive somewhere and, you know, you'd either pull out the map or maybe you ask a stranger for directions. And that pretty much doesn't happen anymore, does it? And their conclusion was the more that people go to their phones for information, the less trusting they are of people around them. And I think that could probably be shown to be pretty objectively true. That tends to, we sort of have this feedback loop within us. And as we sort of go to these devices and we get the responses that we expect, we follow the news services that we tend to agree with, and they keep feeding that upon itself, and we start to lose trust in our fellow man. And I'm not talking about, you know, the universal goodness of mankind necessarily, but this social capital they talked about, where you used to go to a stranger and that sparked some kind of conversation, and there's a certain trust that was developed. But we've kind of lost that. I definitely see it. I work downtown in Lexington, and sometimes on my walks, I like to walk around the UK campus just because it's a nice walk. And practically every person, and I've just mentally, I keep a checklist just because I'm weird, I guess, but I would say at least 75% of the kids, I'm saying kids, students, have something in their ears while they're walking around. Most of them are looking at the ground, and occasionally, one will look your way, but almost never will anyone say hi or even make eye contact with you. I mean, not even just a smile to a passerby as, you know, as you pass on the roadway or something. Everyone's just literally in their head and in their little world all the time. I know I'm probably not, this isn't news to you, but as God's people, we need to be mindful of that. Technology has affected us, of course. It has for some time. You know, we live in the days now, it's like, you know, radio is passe anymore. We have streaming services at church. People talk now about their internet pastor. And I understand that's a product of the times that we live in, but I'm not sure that it's necessarily a healthy one. You know, it's weird that to us today, to think of a radio ministry as being controversial, that's not even on anyone's radar. And rightly so, people would say, you know, look how radio helped us get the gospel into this area. Or we've got a radio ministry, churches would talk about. But you realize that at one time, that was a technology, and not all of God's people thought it was a good one. I know that's hard to register for some of us now. We think, well, that's crazy. You realize that at one time, people were against personal cameras. I mean, the camera had been invented, I think, right around after the time of the Civil War, but people didn't carry them around. And when Polaroid came out with the first device that allowed people to just walk around with a camera and take a picture of anything they wanted, there was public outcry. This is the end of privacy, they said. I mean, if they could see us now, right? Well, it's going to be not very long from now. Every human being on Earth practically is going to carry a camera around with them all the time, take pictures of everything they eat and do, and send it to every other human being on the face of the Earth. They would have died right on the spot. And some people worry that, well, radio ministries, I mean, we have a pastor and we listen to our pastor. We're not sure that everybody should just, you know, be broadcasting and listening to everyone else everywhere. I mean, we do talk about Satan being the prince of the power of the air, right? And I don't know that that's exactly a 100% connection, but the fact is that we've had this feeling towards technology as we've gone forward, and now it's gone so fast. I mean, if you look at the course of human history and how long we went with an ox pulling a plow, and from there till landing on the moon and developing the internet, it's like it went pretty much flat with a couple little ripples, and then all of a sudden it just skyrockets over the last 150 years. I'm not sure we're even prepared for all of it. Lester Roloff said, once every house has a TV, we're finished. Now, I don't know that he's wrong as a prophet, so to speak. Maybe his timing wasn't what he thought it would be. Probably not. If he could see the day we're living in, he'd have said, well, I never thought we'd have made it that far. I'm sure of that. Go to John chapter 13. John 13. I'll try to look at a few things here. John 13, verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love one to another. You know, one theme throughout here as I looked at these is that when you compare them to sort of whatever you want to call it, remote ministry, maybe radio ministry, internet ministry, live streaming, and so forth, is that it's hard to imagine how these commands of the Lord are supposed to be fulfilled through that sort of a ministry or medium. And let me just say, I agree that all those things in their place, I guess, can be used of the Lord and the gospel can get out. And where that's the case, fine. I have sort of this tension between whether I think they're good or not. Part of me is thankful wherever the Lord's used it to get the word to somebody. And part of me wishes that it could just be uninvented and go away. Men wear their badges and insignias of being part of famous orders, or soldiers have their uniforms. But Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. I don't think they're seeing that through internet pastors. I think he meant that people will see you interacting one with another. Two human beings, face to face, in the presence of each other. Go over to 1 John real quick. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Go over to chapter 3. Talking about knowing some things. Chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 14 in chapter 3 first. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Chapter 4, verse 7. Some of you may know this from a pretty popular little chorus we sing sometimes. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Loving one another. God's concerned with that. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There's another number of things that God tells us to be concerned with when we are with one another. One another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. How many problems would be fixed if we genuinely preferred one another? I mean, that goes right back to pride, doesn't it? Say, why do you not prefer other people? Pride. I mean, you could be a little more detailed than that, but it's going to come back to pride at some point. I like what one person said. I don't know where this comes from, but I didn't make it up. But he said, your problem isn't that you think you're better than other people. Your problem is that you think you should be. Now, just let that ruminate for a minute. See, most of us have enough humility to recognize, well, I don't actually think I'm better than everybody else. Well, good for you. But the problem is that in your heart, you kind of think you should be better than everybody else. And so maybe sin creeps in and it's kind of hard to prefer other people. But that's what the Lord wants. Preferring one another. Boy, if we could put others first, kind of hard to do that over the internet. I mean, you might be nice to them, but this is a one another thing. Us, right here, one with another. Go over to Romans 14. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We're to not judge one another. Now, in light of the context here of this passage, we're not going to give an account for that person that we disagree with. We're going to give an account for us, and they're going to give an account for them. And on what Paul is saying here, in essence, I think he's wording it kind of a clever way. He's saying, look, don't judge one another. But those of you who are set on judging, judge what I say. Now, this is the Apostle Paul here speaking as the oracle of God. He's like, how about you don't be a stumbling block one to another? Hey, judge that. I think that's what he's saying. I think that's the tone of what he's writing. You're set on judging? Well, then here, judge what I'm telling you. But quit judging one another. One another. He's not saying, you know, be passive about sin or don't have sound doctrine. But he's saying be careful about judging one another. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Boy, all the squabbling. They had fighting in the church between the Jews and the Greeks, the weak and the strong. I mean, it's all these factions and cliques. And he says, no, you're to be like-minded one with another. How do you do that? You all strive toward the mind of Christ. I mean, if you're trying to tune up an orchestra, you don't say, all right, everybody tune your instrument to the person next to you. That's not how it works. You get a tuning fork or the piano or whoever, you get some pure sound and you tell everyone to tune themselves to that. If we're to be like-minded, well, which is the mind that we're all going to be like? Not mine, not yours. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Look at verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That's something else we need to be doing. Now, on your radio or internet ministry, you might get admonished one direction, but you're probably not admonishing the person that you're listening to. Admonish means, according to the Webster's, to warn or notify of fault, to reprove with mildness, to counsel against wrong practice, or to caution or advise another. So how am I qualified? Well, I think according to the verse, it says you need to be full of goodness and filled with knowledge. So if you're not full of goodness and knowledge, then you might want to be careful about how much admonishing you're doing to start with. But he says we're to admonish one another, to admonish one another. Now, Colossians 3:16 puts it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, so that's how I'm supposed to do it. Oh, dirty sinner, that we should not do. God's going to smite you with a burning ague. That's a Bible word. You can look it up. Is that what it means by admonishing a person in psalms and spiritual songs? Well, no, but it is kind of interesting, isn't it? Because when we think of admonishing, we think of someone sort of standing over someone, usually, you know, pointing a finger. That's kind of the iconic look. You're reprimanding them, you're admonishing them, correcting or cautioning them. But the Bible says to do it in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I say that just, you know, to be funny, obviously, but one way I think that's accomplished, at least if you're singing godly scriptural hymns, is that when we're singing together, we're not just showing off our vocal cords. We're singing truth. And by me singing it, I'm acknowledging that I agree with what's being said. I'm lending my amen to the truth of God going forward. And if you've got a good hymn book, there's all kinds of corrective doctrine being preached to us all the time. And I'm not saying that's the only way this is accomplished, But admonishing doesn't just mean you get in someone's face with your finger and tell them where they're wrong. The Bible says when you're with one another and truth is proclaimed, that you lend your voice to the weight of that truth, and that helps to admonish one another in truth. Now go to Romans 16 while we're still in the book of Romans. Romans 16 and verse 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. Yeah. The churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians 16 puts it this way. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Now you can go down through Romans 16. There's all kinds of greetings mentioned all through that passage. Now, we don't kiss in our culture generally as a form of greeting, although I think most everyone in here is familiar with cultures that do that. They'll kind of, you know, kiss each other on the cheek or various variations of that. And I think that's what the scripture is talking about here. It would be what we would liken to handshaking by and large. But that's very difficult to do with a remote ministry, isn't it? Greeting each other with the holy kiss or even shaking hands? Yeah, I don't know. Galatians 5:13 says that we are to serve one another. Colossians 3:13 that we are to forbear one another and forgive one another. It's loaded. I'm not just saying this to preach against, you know, radio or internet ministry. I'm trying to say that as God's church, He cares about the interactions of us one with another. All through the scripture, it's there. We're to comfort one another in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Romans 14:9, you're pretty close there. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Are we edifying each other? Paul said, yeah, lots of things are lawful, but they don't all edify. You might just be running your gums. Webster says, edify is to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge, particularly in moral and religious knowledge, faith, and holiness. Is that what our conversation with one another is doing? Is it edifying? It's a question we should be asking. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 24, says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To consider one another. You know, again, interesting. I like looking up the definition sometimes because, hey, I think I know what these words mean, and I'm not saying I don't, but sometimes, especially Webster's definition, really drives home the point, like, am I thinking about this clearly? And he defines consider as to view attentively, to set the mind or eye on, to view or examine with attention, and to fix one's mind upon. Now, we read that verse and say, oh, we need to consider each other. Well, let's see, I considered they're all in the building, or I thought about them. But are we really setting our mind upon one another, to consider one another, it says, so that we provoke unto love and good works? Do we really have people's best interest in mind? Are we edifying? Are we considering our brothers and sisters in Christ? And you know what? I'll just kind of tell on myself, I guess, a little bit, but there is something to the fact that being gathered together, in my mind, it affects my prayer life. I pray for people who aren't part of our church, sure. And of course, if you're here at, you know, Wednesday night service at all, we have a whole list of people that aren't here. Maybe they're loved ones of church members that live elsewhere, whatever the case may be. And I'm not saying we don't pray for those people, but I pray best for the people that I'm one another with. I mean, Mike Corman has been on my mind. I pray for him multiple times every day since his treatment started, and it weighs heavy on my mind. If he wasn't here at all, if he was just the name of someone who knows someone type of thing, it wouldn't have the same impact in my heart. It really wouldn't. I mean, there's a world of lost people that need prayer and need Christ, but let's be honest, none of us have shoulders big enough to carry all that weight. That's only God can do that. But he tells us to consider the ones that we are one another with. Of course, the next verse says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I certainly see the day approaching. I hope it's today. I hope I don't make it home tonight. I tell the Lord that every day. Now, I think it's coming as soon, but we don't know when the day is. And if the Lord waits another 1,000 years, he's not going to apologize to me for it. I can tell you that much. He'll straighten me out doctrinally when I see him, but he's not going to apologize. He's on his own timeline. 1 Peter 5:5. Here's a good one. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yeah, you ought to obey your elders. Wives, submit to your husbands. We know all those verses. Yea, he says, all of you be subject one to another. Well, that kind of lets the air out of my sails, doesn't it? Be clothed with humility. Oh, there's that problem again. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. You ever see two guys arm wrestling and they're just like, and they're giving it all their effort? They're both resisting each other, right, and trying to exert their will over the other person. Would you ever think about getting in an arm wrestling match with God? Like, I mean, has your arrogance ever rose to the level where you're like, God, I just want to show you what I'm made of? I mean, would that be a contest worth watching? No, it'd be over before it starts. And the Bible says that God resists the proud. So just get that image in your mind the next time pride wells up inside of you and you think you're something, you're like, yes, God, I want to arm wrestle you. I don't want your grace, because I won't humble myself. I want you to resist me and your and my efforts. Yeah, that's no fight. Over in Isaiah, the Bible says that God considers the collective force of all the nations less than nothing. Now, wrap your head around what less than nothing is. It's a phrase from the scripture. But if all the earth's might combined is less than nothing to God, how far do you think our self-righteous attitude is going to get us? Yeah, about that far, right? Nowhere. Nowhere. Galatians 6:10. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I like that God likens it to a household. Reality is you think more of your family members than you do others generally, right? But this is also a family. These are those that we are one another with. And God says, hey, do right to everybody. Do everywhere you can be good to people. But especially to the household of faith. Especially to them. Interesting that some people want the benefits of the family without being part of the family. Oddly, I don't know. It makes me think of that verse, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. I don't know. What if we applied that to church? I don't know. We want the benefits. You know, and church has many benefits. It does. The social benefits that we get, the fellowship one with another, of course, honoring the Lord. Think about the things you learn in church. You're exposed to missionaries giving you firsthand information about cultures and geography all over the world from godly people who have actually been there. Oh, no, I'd rather stay home and watch it on CNN. And then turn around and say, oh, you can't believe anything those people say. Well, then why do you listen to them? Come to church and listen to some people who are worth listening to. Be instructed in the Word of God that never changes and is perfect. Have discussions about the most important things that human beings are capable of discussing. Well, I'm just not getting fed. You want to start boiling my blood? I agree that there's maybe a place for that, but so often the people you hear it from don't show up to the table to be fed. What it sounds like to me is I don't like what's being served, right? I'm just not being fed. Acts 20 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Good verse on the deity of Christ, by the way. God purchased our one anotherness with his own blood. He cares about the church. He cares about us. And he cares about our interactions one with another. We just scratched the surface. But I hope God's given you something to think about tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, where would we be without it? I pray, Lord, your blessings upon your people. I just thank you for their kind attention tonight. And I pray that the word of God would do its work in our hearts and minds this evening. Pray, Lord, for this church, for this family. And Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we as your people would walk circumspectly toward the world without and with great care and love and concern one with another. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.